converts someone to bondage. Can you become a Christian so I can subject you to all my rules and feel better about myself?
Our goal of preaching the gospel is because we've recognized we've dodged an eternal bullet. And we don't want anyone else hit by that bullet. Because hell is real. Jesus said it's a worm. His worm is not satisfied. Its fire is not quenched. This is going to go on and on. You do not want to be there.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the Gospel of Luke verse by verse. Pastor Rick challenges us to examine ourselves to see if we're full of the same grace that guided Jesus' ministry, and not like the self-righteous Pharisees who heaped laws and duties on the backs of others. We should be a body of believers that emulates Christ by restoring people who are in desperate need of our Savior's grace. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 17, and join Pastor Rick.
Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, "In all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." That word propitiation, it's only a big word because we don't use it often. It's satisfaction. Satisfying the wrath of God with his own blood. He put the fire out. He faced the full, unabated onslaught of temptation throughout his life. So that in the garden, he's still praying, "Take this away." The temptation was there. He did not learn any of these things in the sense of bettering himself or increasing in wisdom or knowledge, but on our behalf, he went through it. He already knew it. But he went through it so that we could know he knows it, because that's how we are. We need to feel things from time to time. When you study the Word of God, there are times that the brain needs to step aside and you need to feel it. It needs to hit you, whether it is joy or sadness or conviction, whatever it is. In worship and song, there are times you need to feel it, to appreciate it. These things, this is who we are, and there's no getting away from it. It's when these things get out of proportion that you get problems. You study too much, you become a know-it-all, self-righteous, judgmental, and just downright pest. But if you feel too much, I'm afraid of emotionally driven people, male or female alike. "Hey, I got a good idea, let's go outside, build a pyramid, where are your spoons to do it?" I can't keep up with that. That just wears me out. Because he said, "No, I don't want to do that." Then they get all hurt and they don't want to be a friend. And just like, oh man, back to the theme, you know, the powder. So anyway, our Lord, he faced these things. But here's what is very important about what I'm saying. A facet of the incarnation, of God stepping into this physical creation out of the eternal realm. When a facet of that is that he relinquished control. He's God Almighty. He never stopped being God. But he did put on hold his sovereignty, not his deity. And his divine prerogatives were relinquished to the Holy Spirit. He was under the care of the Holy Spirit as an infant. So, Genesis, what happens in Genesis? And the Holy Spirit brooded over the earth. And that Hebrew word suggests agitation, not to make, to upset in the sense of, you know, irritation, but to, he was moving. He was doing something. When a hen broods over her youngins, she's doing something. It's very important. It's a part of survival. And so there was the Holy Spirit doing something over creation. And there is the Holy Spirit when Jesus became a human, over his humanity, the Holy Spirit was over it, doing something, shielding him, developing him, for our sake, not for his sake. And so The Holy Spirit mediated between his deity and his humanity. You cannot put this in writing but so much, and that's why it's left out of the scripture. And so by the time he reaches the age of 12, the Holy Spirit discloses to his humanity his mission and his purpose and his identity. And that's what we're coming up on. By the time he's 12, he knows who he is. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The Holy Spirit, yes, but his essence. Jesus said, Satan's got nothing on me. There's nothing here he can attach to me. And so it is my position and others too, the correct ones, that Jesus could not fall in the temptation. That's the whole point of the temptation of Jesus Christ in the wilderness, which we'll be getting to at some point, is that this is God the Son. Nobody could deal with this like him. He's not like everybody else. Any normal person under sin would have collapsed. He did not. So when Satan departed, he was worried. Not the Lord, Satan. And now when the Bible talks about him being our high priest, don't think of a high priest as in the pagans or even in some parts of Christendom. That's not the kind of priest in mind. This is the order of Melchizedek. This is a representative of the people to God. That's the role of the priest. The priest is the go-between from man to God. We are a royal priesthood. The prophet is a go-between from God to man. The prophet shows up when he's, giving direct and foretelling the future. He's saying, thus says the Lord. In other words, this comes from the throne, and it's about to hit you. My line would, instead of being, thus says the Lord, I'd say something like, incoming! Because usually it's going to be pretty fierce. And in the Old Testament economy. But back to this. He lived these experiences so completely on the human level that we can know that he's gentle with those who mess it up. Maybe you're a pouter. Maybe you're a doubter. I don't know, whatever your issue is, he'll be gentle with you. As long as you don't start that lying stuff, you have to come to him. You've got to own it. And this is the problem. We'll get to grace momentarily. I said I was going to take some time at this section because I think it's that important. But what happened when the woman was caught in adultery in John's gospel in chapter 8? They brought him to her so that they could trap him, John tells us. In other words, they knew his grace. They wanted an opportunity to crush him because he was gracious and kind. They hated the fact that he worked with a sinner so long as the sinner would work with him. They despise that. But that's who he is. And so we read here, he was filled with wisdom. In other words, this was progressive in the Greek. He was not born filled with wisdom. He was a little babe. And this process under the brooding and the movement of the Holy Spirit developed this in him. And so now he moved from infant to toddler to young child. And then the adolescent years. And then, of course, when he about 30 years of age, he enters the public ministry. It says the grace of God was upon him. Now, too many Christians, they use handcuffs. They have no knowledge of a sword unless they want to hurt someone. But they don't mind putting other Christians in bondage and unbelievers in bondage too, given the chance. And I think the reason is for this, they don't understand in most cases. They don't understand the difference between bondage and freedom, between grace and law. The law of the Lord, it converts the soul. It is not license to sin. It is license to love and obey. That's what grace is in the New Testament. And anyone who says, well, do you think grace is just, sinning without regard for the consequence? Of course not. How could you accuse the Holy One of that? This isn't saving grace. This is serving grace, the grace that comes out of the life that's been to the cross. And so let me ask you, are you one of those Christians that you just, you've got your handcuffs ready? You're looking to shackle someone, to bind them up, to take away their freedom because you don't like it. Because you don't know what freedom is about. Eager to be joined in bondage because grace is such a foreign experience. They can use the word, they can preach about it, they just can't do it. You know, what is the use of having an army that can really march but can't fight? That's what's behind Moody's determination to not let the congregation sing Onward Christian Soldiers. He thought they were a poor excuse for an army. It's very sad when a man like Moody has to resort to such forceful teaching and be right. And that has haunted me over the years. I don't want to be one of those Christians who's a poor excuse for a soldier. Galatians, Paul says, after you have known God, and after your conversion, being born again, and then he adds, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Go with me to Proverbs 6 real quick when Solomon writes, God hates those who sow seeds of discord amongst brethren. See, they're putting the shackles on you. They're locking you up. They don't like the music. You don't like the music. That's what they want. It's sort of like, you know, many of the liberal vegetarians out there. They don't eat meat. Now they're going to try to make it illegal for you to eat meat. So, you know, they don't think with their brains. They don't want you to think with their brains. And on it goes. And so you might say, well, what part do they think with? But anyway, their foot. This idea of bringing others down is not what we're supposed to do. Yes, if there's a crime that's been committed, there's an impenitent spirit, yes, we have authority in those cases. But we're not looking to butcher the believer. We're not looking to shoot our wounded. We're not looking to bulldoze people into hell en masse. We're looking to seek and to save that which is lost because that's what Jesus did. And I'm taken by churches. You know, you've got those that they call you legalists for upholding righteousness, and they call you lawless for fighting against bondage. Well, that's their issue. Matthew 23, Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You travel land and sea to win one proselyte. That's a convert. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Why, you got to wonder, did the Lord, did his teeth kind of grit when he said that? How did that come out of his mouth? Well, it really doesn't matter because the truth, the fact that he was saying was powerful enough by itself. He did not need drama. I would have opted for the drama. But there it is. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to convert someone to bondage. Can you become a Christian so I can subject you to all my rules and feel better about myself? Our goal of preaching the gospel is because we've recognized we've dodged an eternal bullet. And we don't want anyone else hit by that bullet because hell is real. Jesus said it's a worm. His worm is not satisfied. Its fire is not quenched. This is going to go on and on. You do not want to be there. When I was an apprentice steel worker, and one of the old timers would be bolting up, and I'd find my dumb self beneath him standing there, and he'd look down and say, don't be there. It was jargon of the industry, and I've always thought there's such a beautiful way to say it. It is eloquent. It's just, don't be there. Be anywhere else, but not there. And that's what God is saying about hell. Don't be there. And people stomp with their foot. Oh, no, I insist. Okay. But we are supposed to run interference. We are supposed to resort to spiritual guerrilla warfare. Not gorilla like, you know, an ape. But we are supposed to be active in spite of our surroundings, pushing forward the war for souls. And you cannot do it, or let me put it this way. The more you get the word into you, the more effective you will be at doing this. The Lord never says, blessed are the ignorant in my word. And thank God that he does not. One more verse, John chapter 1. We all know this. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, the incarnation. And then he continues. And we beheld his glory. We saw it. That's what John is saying. In 1 John, it says we touched him. We actually touched him. And then he says, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, the grace that we have, again, is not license to sin. It's license to obey in love, in truth, in spirit. They go together. And anybody who preaches any other grace is not preaching the grace of the New Testament. In verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. Verse 42, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. Now, Luke mentions, he's the only one of the gospel writers that mentions every stage of Christ's life, from a babe in verse 16 of this chapter to a little child in verse 40, as a boy here in verse 42, and then later, of course, as a man. Now, at 13, a Jewish boy would be a son of the law, or the son of the commandments, bar mitzvah. And he was 12. He was already ready for that. And usually, according to their culture, at 12, they would begin, you know, ramping up and getting prepared for this. I don't know if you've ever been to a bar mitzvah, but it's kind of tough to watch those lads struggle with the Hebrew. They have to recite a scripture verse that they know nothing about usually. And they have to do it in Hebrew. It's really cheating because they've got, you know, their father there and the rabbi and they're helping them. I want to say, hey, you're not supposed to do that. But anyway, swiftly escorted out and beaten severely. Anyway, this is about the part of what's going on there. And to this day, you go to Jerusalem, and almost every day you go to Jerusalem, somebody's having a bar mitzvah. Somebody's laid down some big bucks, and their drummers are beating those bongos like they stole something from them, and they're singing all that. They're dancing like David with all their might, and they're just chanting, and it's a beautiful sight. It really is. You want to say, but you don't know Jesus. And again, that beating I was talking about would then take place. They have, on the Temple Mount by the Weeping Wall, the Wailing Wall, they have this round thing, looks like a buoy or it's this round thing with a door on it. And it's silver and it's just up there. That's for where you put bombs. When they find bombs, they can put them into that. And it's like contains them. Like, I don't know if they still, anyway, that's not what I was after. I don't remember, except if you get out of place up there, they'll stuff you in that thing with a bomb. But verse 43, and when they had finished the days, they returned. The boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. Ooh, story's getting good now. What kind of dopey parents are you? You know, that's certainly not. Well, let's open it up. Again, 8 days in all, observing the feast of Passover, the festival of Passover and the feast of unleavened bread, about 8 days while you were celebrating the Passover meal, the lamb, feast of unleavened bread, would begin for the next 7 days. And so collectively, they became known as the Passover. And so spoken of, all the males were required to be in Jerusalem for the Passover. Joseph is certainly obeying this and not just going home, staying there for the entire feast. Verse 44, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. Now, we have to stop there. Most of you know the story, so that will help me break it up a little bit. Now, it's probably a 3 or 4 day journey from Nazareth, where they are now, where he's at 12 years old now, coming to Jerusalem and back. It's not a little trek. They would not go through Samaria. They would go, of course, by way of Jericho, which is where they probably realized that he wasn't there. A roll call, they couldn't find him. They're in a caravan. There's a lot of people. It's not a Dodge caravan, but it's a caravan with camels, people, and this. For protection, for joy. You have all of the pilgrims ascending to Jerusalem to celebrate God's deliverance of them from the bondage in Egypt. Now, Egypt's a type of that old life. And God delivers us from the old life when we come to Christ. But there's warfare involved in this, as it was for the Jews. You get a few freebies, as the Jews got, the sea opening up, the Pharaoh's army being squished, and then, you know. But, man, there was a lot of war left ahead of them. And so it is for us. But in supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances, verse 45. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. So you mean to say that we may be in touch with our Lord today and lose him tomorrow? Is that one of the applications from this lesson? Absolutely. You may think Jesus is with you because, oh, I'm a Christian. I made a confession of faith. But you're not doing anything with it. Is he with you? So we may lose him without at first being aware of our loss. You may go, how many people have come to this church thinking they were Christians? And then they hear the verse-by-verse teaching. They hear the scripture just being read out for what it says. And the Holy Spirit ministered to them. Next thing you know, they're up there with the pastors wanting to give their life to Christ. Or can I get rebaptized? And because they've been going all this time without him. How many simply go with him singing and that's as far as they go? They don't do anything else. This seems to be convicting you if you're guilty. It should be hitting you right in the chest. Boom! But we get good at absorbing the conviction instead of being absorbed by it. We get good. I heard that before. Here he goes. Here's the pastor going with the part about me not being dedicated. And the nervous part for me is that the dedicated ones feel like they're being convicted. You're not. You're being exhorted. It's the ones that know who they are time and time again could stand in front of Jesus and say, yep, I did nothing but complain and whine and fuss and sleep and make a mess for everybody else. Well done, good faithful servant. And so Mary, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. What kind of mother are you? How far have we traveled on such a supposition? So the lesson, is that supposing leads to presumption, not a good thing in Scripture. Presumption cancels out diligence and duty. Cancels them right out. I don't have to. Somebody else did it. That's where they were. Well, he's with one of the other relatives. He's never done anything like this before. The kid's always obeyed. He's always done what we've told him to do. We don't meet with the caravans leaving at 6 o'clock. Be there. Or whatever time. Verse 45, so when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Could you imagine the look on their faces? Talk about frantic. They, again, probably 15 miles from Jericho, had to wait the next day, leave in the morning, finally get there, spent the day looking for him, could not find him. And then the next day, in the morning, likely found him in the temple. That's probably how it went. Verse 46. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Oh, man. Could you imagine? You don't have to. You know what's happening here. The look on their faces, what they were going through. Terrified that somebody got to him and hurt him. That's like he's never done this again before. It's not a little statement. This is unprecedented. This is not him. Something happened to him. And then they see him. The relief. Then comes. Then comes mama. Well, they found him where they ought to have looked in the first place, right? God's house. Well, they were missing beats. Who would want to raise the boy Jesus? Well, is there a parent here? I'll take it. Father's Day. Yeah, right. You have it. I don't think I want. I can't. Look, I got kids that nothing like Jesus. Altogether, they're not. And they're hard to raise. And be a dad, too. Imagine Jesus Christ. When he disagrees with you, what do you say? So let's be easy on Joseph and Mary. So now he knows his father's business. It's not that of the village carpenter. It's that of the cross. It's that of the work of redemption. That bloody business of securing a judgment-proof salvation for anyone who wants it. He knows that now. That's why Luke's taking this story. The Holy Spirit says, I want you to put this in the book. Verse 47. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Now later we'll read this. When they were sent to arrest him, the officers came back without him. And the leadership of Jerusalem, you know, the Sanhedrin, you know, the officers answered and said, well, why didn't you arrest him? And here's what they said, verse 46 of John 7. The officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As you likely gathered, we're currently studying through the Gospel of Luke here on Cross Reference Radio. To learn more about Cross Reference Radio, visit our website at crossreferenceradio.com. You can download today's teaching or subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing is easy. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. We encourage you to place a marker in your Bibles and join us same time, same place for the next edition of Cross Reference Radio.